Well, good morning, Applewood family. Those of you who may haven't been here long enough to feel like family, we welcome you and hope that you will feel that sense of family this morning and on into the future. Were you a little concerned about where Charissa was going with that welcome this morning? Boy, beheadings and beatings but what a good ending. What a good ending. Good stuff. And don't let me forget to remind you, there is an annual meeting that follows this worship service today. We have an annual meeting annually. And the point of that is to just get a financial update as we consider where we're at in the new year and heading on into the new year. Be an opportunity today for us to affirm some new leadership team members and to thank some that are going out. Going to take a look at Applewood's mission statement and talk about a new one and get some feedback and take a vote on that. All kinds of fun stuff. And if that's not enough for you, there's a piece of lunch that follows the annual meeting. Boy, I didn't get the response I thought I was going to get. Whew. Anybody want to stay for pizza lunch? All right. Well, about midway through the first century, the Apostle Paul wrote two letters to a young church. It was a small church. All of the Christian churches in that first century were small. It was a mix of people socioeconomically, and these folks were struggling to keep the faith and to live with hope in the midst of increasing persecution and hardship. Now, these two letters we call 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. They were probably written near the middle of the first century. The Greek city of Thessalonica was quite a place. Historians, archaeologists tell us that it was the capital of the province of Macedonia. It was the largest and most important city in that province. It was a hub of commerce. It was located on a harbor off of the Gulf there with major north-south trade routes that passed through the city. And it also was located on the Via Ignatia, which was a part of the Roman road system. It was a highway that connected Rome with its eastern provinces. So there was a lot that was happening in Thessalonica. Historians also tell us that it was a religious buffet. Pretty much something for every spiritual palate, if you will. Because it was a Greek city, there was the Greek pantheon. There was a sanctuary for Egyptian gods. There was the pantheon of the Roman gods. It's also known for its early devotion to what some call the emperor cult, which was essentially worship of the emperor of Rome and proclaiming that he was divine. There, archaeologists have even discovered coins that were minted there that declare Caesar to be divine. And last but not least, although very least, there was a Christian church. Small in number. And when you think Christian church, don't think building. Think just a gathering of people. A gathering of people trying to figure out how to live their lives, how to be faithful to the gospel that they have received about a Savior named Jesus Christ, talk that comes from the apostles and others who have perhaps trickled into the city and have been a part of the faith in another town. They talk about the lordship of Jesus, and that is dangerous. To speak of the lordship of Jesus in the Roman Empire was to essentially say that, well, Caesar is not Lord. After all, Jesus is. And so this small gathering of believers is figuring out how to exist in a very, I should say, very and growing even more so hostile environment. In Acts chapter 17, Luke describes for us the first days, if you will, the founding of the church. Give a listen as I just read a few verses from there. When Paul and his companions had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. "This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah," he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded, and they joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women. But other Jews were jealous. So they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace. If any of you are reading the old King James Version, I love the translation there, described as certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. Well, that's who they rounded up. They formed a mob and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house, poor Jason, in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other believers before the city officials, shouting, "These men who have caused trouble all over the world," really? All over the world? "Have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are all defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus." And when they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. Then they made Jason and the others post bond and let them go. As soon as it was night, the believers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. Welcome to Thessalonica. Things are off to a good start. Sisters and brothers, I want us to begin just a little bit differently this morning before we get into more of the content of the sermon. I want you to have a brief discussion with someone near you about this question. Melanie, can we put it up? Why are followers of Jesus persecuted? All right. You're talking about something, man. Let's share these thoughts. How could such a nice group of people like us be persecuted, right? Why are Christians persecuted? Somebody? Anybody? Yes. Yes. Good. Good observation. I like that, Lee. Oof. They defy the power, the culture and the power structure. I did what you said, right? Duh. Yeah. Good. Good observation. What else? Okay. Christians are persecuted because there are people in the world who do not know Christ. For those of you who maybe didn't hear that in the back. Anyone else? Whoa. Carolyn, that sounded a little old-fashioned. Isn't it because Satan is inspiring people to persecute Christians? Thank you. She was not paid for that announcement, by the way. Let me go with that for just a minute. Did you know that Christians are persecuted more than any other faith group in the world? In case you didn't know that. Christian Post by Catholic Charity, the name of it is Aid to the Church in Need, documents that persecuting Christians today are suffering, they're suffering more than at any other time in history. Here's a quote. "Not only are Christians more persecuted than any other faith groups, but ever increasing numbers are experiencing the very worst forms of persecution." I don't know how you respond to that, but something's going on in our modern world filled with technological advancements, achievements. I think it's easy to forget in our rather sophisticated climate in this country, for sure, that we are living in a spiritual drama. We really are. We're living on a plane where there is struggle going on for the souls of people created by God, which is ultimately a drama about the existence of God and His nature and His presence and purpose in this world and the universe. And there is a force. There is an anti-God presence of evil that works against everything that points to the beauty and grandeur of who God is, one who is endlessly loving and gracious and redemptive. My brothers and sisters, this is the story that unfolds in Scripture, the truth that is revealed in God's Word. And so this presence of evil works against everything that God does. God who is gracious and redemptive, and there is nothing, in my opinion, there is nothing more beautiful than human beings who are lovingly and graciously redeemed by God. Because the whole process of redemption shouts of God's grace from start to finish, shines the spotlight on God. It boasts of God's generosity and His great heart of love. So why are Christians persecuted more than any other group in the world? It is because we are recipients of grace. A grace which proclaims the truth and the nature of who God is, shining a bright light on a broken world and its broken inhabitants that need saving. And I would suggest to you that that possibility is hated by the forces of evil. Any recipient of God's grace suddenly finds themselves in the crosshairs of an enemy that they perhaps weren't even aware of before Jesus came on the scene and called them to Himself. It is a spiritual warfare in which we live. Luke records, as we read, just after a couple of weeks in Thessalonica, it was persecution that forced Paul to leave town. And in this letter, most likely a follow-up to that visit, we will read in chapter 2 that Paul wrote that he longed to see them again after being jerked away so quickly just after maybe 2 or 3 weeks of being there, as far as we can tell by that Acts narrative. Paul says he longed to see them, he and Silas both together. They made every effort, but he says this, Satan stopped them. So what was it about the Thessalonica church that caused the forces of evil to work so hard to prevent the growth of the gospel? I think, frankly, because the gospel came to them in the power of the Holy Spirit and took root in a short time and caught fire. What is that old saying? Something to the effect of, help me, how does it go? When you wake up in the morning, be the kind of person that when your feet hit the floor, the enemy says, oh crap, he's awake. I think that's descriptive of the Thessalonians. There is great passion for this young, worshiping body of believers gathered together in this increasingly hostile environment. And they are making a difference. So I think there's great value for us in looking at these letters for a few weeks together as a church living in a cultural climate that in some ways, a lot of similarities to what the Thessalonians were experiencing. How did Paul commend them? What does he commend? What are they doing that he expresses delight over? What does he teach them? So, as always, be reading 1 and 2 Thessalonians as we move through these books for a few weeks together. So this morning we're going to read some kind of the introduction to Thessalonians, the first chapter, and make some observations about what Paul has to say here in regard to this gathering of believers, and how does it connect for us? So let's stand together and let's read from 1 Thessalonians. Here we go. Paul, Silas, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord. Yeah. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Spirit, and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it. For they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. We, Paul, Silas, Timothy, always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. Let's stop there. We'll come back to that. My brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord for us this morning. Go ahead and be seated. Wow. There is, I hope you get a sense of Paul's enthusiasm, his great love for the Thessalonians and he tells them, word about you is just spreading everywhere in the region and into the Roman world. God is at work in their midst, giving thanks for the believers to whom he writes is very common for Paul, but he kind of gushes here. This is a congregation that is small but mighty, and he is so excited about them. Includes thanksgiving several times throughout this letter. And as I said, characteristic of all of his letters, with the exception of the Galatians. Just a quick aside, you might find this fascinating. To the churches in Galatia, he identifies himself as an apostle sent by God. Opens up with just a real heavy-handedness, somewhat obligatory. He says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And for emphasis, who gave himself for our sins and rescued us from this present evil age. And then writes Paul to the Galatians, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. It's the only exception. Paul is angry with the Galatians. Some refer to it as his fighting epistle. His language. And then I'll get back on track, I promise. There's such contrast. Read the first chapter of Galatians and then come back and read how Paul addresses the Thessalonians. In Galatians, he's dealing with the Galatians believers just being convinced by Gentiles and Jews alike that they must follow the law, including circumcision. So his language towards those false teachers, known as Judaizers, is literally, may they go to hell. It's the literal translation of the Greek. And in their insistence upon circumcision, he wishes they would just go ahead and completely emasculate themselves. When Paul is not happy, he doesn't fake it. And so this contrast is such a warm, welcoming, loving Paul, because These folks are, they are in, and they are working it, and they are struggling together, and they are trusting together, and they are proclaiming together. And he is incredibly thankful. We, Paul, Silas, Timothy, we always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father, your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know that you're going to die someday? It's a cheery topic. Should we just delve into it for a little while? Yar. None of us is going to be around forever in this body. And here's the thing. Some of us are going sooner than others. And we will be remembered. We will be remembered one way or another. One of the most powerful and sobering responsibilities that I've had over the years as pastor is to sit with people who are planning memorial service for someone they loved. Whew. There are some that it's just amazing. I just feel like I am blessed to be in the presence of a family who just talks about and loves this one that they have died, this person who has been such an incredible blessing in their lives. The sobering experiences, I can sit and listen and I think to myself, I don't know how we're going to get through this. You will be remembered. And it struck me that just as we are remembered, so churches can be remembered as well. Paul's words, we remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith. We remember your labor prompted by love. We remember your endurance inspired by the hope in our Lord Jesus. And those words, I hope they challenge all of us. Yes, as individuals, but the pronouns there are plural. Paul might know some individuals in the congregation. He wasn't there for long. But he's addressing the entire congregation. Paul went into the synagogue, remember Luke tells us, and was there for 3 Sabbath days. He reasoned with them from the scriptures. He wasn't there long before he was chased out of the city, but he remembers them, plural, the faith of the congregation. He remembers them. I can relate to that. I've shared with some of you that the church that I grew up in is gone. 80 plus years of faithfulness. And when word of the church's closing hit the internet, there was just an explosion of people's responses as they shared their experiences of growing up in this church that just faithfully taught the scriptures, growing up in this church that consistently loved people and made it a point to love folks of all kinds, all shapes, all colors, all sizes, all backgrounds. This church that discipled and was serious about ministry to its community. Churches like people, brothers and sisters, they don't last forever. Got me to thinking, you know, if there's a chance that 50 to 100 years from now, Applewood won't be here. Why am I saying these things, right? It's just the way of life. It's the cycle of life. People, churches that consist of people. So friends, how will Applewood Community Church be remembered someday by someone And this would be my hope in days of what I think are in increasing difficulty, increasing challenge, increasing persecution for what it means to be a follower of Christ. How will we be remembered? We had a neighbor for years across the street. Ed was his name. He was known by some, me, as Crabby Ed. Because it seemed that Ed was just never happy about things. And Ed, on occasion, would tell any of us who happened to be around what he thought of what we were doing or not doing. And so, you can only imagine one day when I was out in the parking lot for some reason and across the street comes Crabby Ed. And I thought, oh boy, here we go. And he said to me, I want you to know how much I appreciate your church. Ooh, who is this? Who are you? What did you do with the man that used to be in this body? He said, just the way that you have taken care of things and reached out to the neighborhood and treated us as if we matter, that you actually care for us. How will we be remembered? Will we be remembered as a nice church? As a friendly church? Not that we're going to make it our goal as to how we should be remembered, but maybe it's worthwhile thinking about that as individuals and as a collective group. And so I'm just going to throw out three ways, talk a little bit about some of the scripture that we've read as sort of introduction to this first letter to the church in Thessalonica. First, if we can put that next slide up on the screen, Melanie, let's be a community of believers that is wholly committed to Jesus Christ. A community of believers that is wholly committed to Jesus Christ. And I know that that's a no-brainer. But it seems to me that we need to talk for just a bit about what it means to be wholly committed to Jesus. That word wholly means all of me, all of us in what it is that we do and say in our lives. And remember, one of the threats that confronted the Thessalonian church was the fact that Caesar was Lord in the empire. And so, to be wholly committed to Jesus Christ is to count the cost, is to recognize what this may mean for me as an individual, what this may mean for us as a congregation. It's interesting to me that Paul, when he introduced this letter that we read, says, Paul, Silas, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul knew what was going on. Paul knew what the struggle was. Work produced by faith, labor prompted by love, endurance inspired by our Lord Jesus Christ. There it is again. Those are things that Paul thanks God for in the life of the Thessalonian church. Work produced by faith. The language there is lives that respond to the faith that has been granted them. It's Paul saying, look at who God is and look at what He has done to include you in this marvelous movement, this marvelous body that we historically call the Christian faith. Let your life be shaped by the tradition in which you find yourself, a tradition in which Jesus Christ is the center of all that we say and all that we do and all that we believe. Labor prompted by love. We talk a lot at Applewood about loving people. Do we think of that as our job? Labor prompted by love. Do we think of that as a non-negotiable? When times are hard and we are disagreeing and when we're not seeing eye to eye and we've experienced a little of that in the last couple of years, what do we do? We love one another. We give ourselves to the labor of loving one another. That love prompted by the greater love that God has for us. Endurance inspired by our Lord Jesus Christ. When the Thessalonians were growing as a church during the time of that mid-century, those new believers and all of the believers in other places Jesus had only been gone for, somewhere in the vicinity of 20 to 25 years. And what were they thinking about? One of the very important teachings of his followers was that he was coming again. Jesus is coming again. And so there was great hope. There was great discussion. There was great concern, some of it among the Thessalonians, and we'll see that as we move through the books, that somehow they had misunderstood or that they had missed his coming. The endurance that comes and is inspired by our Lord Jesus Christ. How do we as a congregation respond to difficulties, both individually and together? It seems to me that the hope that we have, the promise that we have, that Jesus is coming again, it is an inspiration. It is a hope that fuels our endurance. That's what Paul is driving at. So then I find myself thinking, well, how often do I, as a follower of Jesus, think about Jesus? Well, truthfully, I think about Jesus a lot. He's a part of my thought process all day long. Especially when my thought process is wretched. And it's like, oh yeah, there I go again. So there is a sense, and I'm sure that you relate to that. You know, Jesus is very much a part of your thinking. But is there that sense of, wow, he could return today. Today before the Super Bowl. No, Jesus, wait! That sense of, oh wow, if he comes in the next hour or the next 10 hours, am I going to be looking for him? Am I going to be ready? Am I going to be excited? Am I going to be surprised? Now, in all fairness, here we are, 2,000 years plus after the words of Jesus' return have been penned in God's Word. And there is, admittedly, a sense of letdown. Because every generation has thought that theirs was the generation. Surely this is the end times, Jesus is coming. And we're thinking that today. You know, as Russia and Ukraine start lining up and looking to tee off, we're thinking about all the eschatology that we've been taught in our church life. Whew, this really could be the end times. The end times is always about Jesus. It's about the return of the one who loved us and gave himself for us. And it seems to me that adding that to our daily thoughts about Jesus reminds us that there is something greater and far more wonderful that awaits me that I have never experienced and cannot imagine. And that is the same truth for all of us who love and follow after Jesus. He's coming. He's coming. Let's be a community of believers that is wholly committed to Jesus, his lordship, his control in our lives, motivated by his incredible love and sacrifice and the promise that he is returning for us. Melanie, let's put up that next slide. Let's be a community of believers that is empowered by the Holy Spirit. We've spent some time the last few weeks talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. To be empowered by the Holy Spirit will mean that as a group, we will be willing to follow the Holy Spirit's lead. And this just brings us right back to the first one again, because what the Holy Spirit always does is point us to Jesus, point us to His life and His death, to remind us, as He reminded the first followers of Jesus, all the things that He had taught them. To be empowered by the Spirit of the living God is to recognize that I am not my own. And this life that Jesus has saved me to is for Him. And He gets to do with me what He wants. It's a very concerning truth, don't you think? Well, what if I don't like what He wants to do with my life? Well, get over it. Say that to myself on a regular basis. You know? Oh, well. To live empowered by the Spirit of God is to recognize that I have been saved for something greater than myself. I love what Paul says. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, because Paul made it his life's goal to imitate Christ. For you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, your faith in God has become known everywhere. Melanie, let's put that next slide up. Let's be a community of believers that bears witness to the gospel. The gospel means good news. Krabby Ed thought of us as a nice church, a nice bunch of people, and I'm glad for that, but brothers and sisters, that's not enough. We're people who have been called out of darkness into His wonderful light. We've been called to be more than just a nice church. We are called to proclaim the good news that God loves sinful people so much that He has provided a Savior. And therein lies the rub. Christians are persecuted because of who they believe in and what they believe. Don't tell me I'm sinful. I don't need a Savior. It all depends on who you ask. You know, your neighbor might think you're a nice person, but, you know, God might feel differently about you unless you have accepted His invitation to life that is provided in His Son. Brothers and sisters, Applewood won't always be here. God willing, it's here for decades more. But in the meantime, let's be intentional. Let's be diligent. Let's be aware of becoming more and more a community of believers wholly committed to Jesus Christ. Community of believers empowered by the Holy Spirit. Community of believers that bears witness to the gospel. Even though the very things that we bear witness about, the things that we speak about, are very often reasons for suffering and persecution. Jesus said, blessed are you when you are persecuted. When people say all kinds of things falsely about you for my sake, blessed are you. Let's be a people, not only in this generation, but moving forward, planting seeds that grow and continue to plant more seeds, that grow and continue to plant more seeds, that grow. Let the gospel ring out from us in the way that we live and breathe, both individually and together, as it rang out from the Thessalonians. So that people everywhere know what God is doing here in this place, through us, in us, for His glory. Amen. Thus ends the intro to 1 Thessalonians to be continued, and away we go next week. Be reading in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Praise team, why don't you come on up? Lord God, as these folks come to lead us, would you open our hearts to the truth that we've heard here, truth that we're about to sing, that we will be people who are surrendered in worship to you, not just in these moments, but surrendered to worship you every moment of every day, regardless of where we find ourselves, remembering that there is great strength in living life together as your people. Give us strength, we pray. Give us courage as we live in increasingly hostile, unfriendly days. May that just be a challenge and a call to our hearts to live into and speak into the hostility and the persecution and bring glory to our Lord Jesus as a result, we pray. Amen.